Let's pray as we get ready to look at God's word together. Father, today we thank you for your word that instructs us and enlightens us. It shows us how to become your child through repentance and personal faith in Jesus Christ. It shows us how we are to live the Christian life after we become a born-again believer. Father, today we talk about a subject that is often not very popular, particularly in religious circles. We pray, Father, that we could just look at what your word says about money. Certainly this is not all inclusive, but there are some things about the subject of money that are included here this morning. And Father, we pray that we could make those points clear. We thank you that you do provide for us. Help us always to look for you in the fulfillment of our daily needs and our provision. And Father, may you move in our hearts to make you number one and not the pursuit of personal wealth in your place. We thank you that you love us, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. The subject of money. Oh, here he goes. He's wanting more money. Pass the plate again. No, we won't pass the plate again this morning. Just relax. But the subject of money is one that obviously interests a lot of people, including those of us that are in the body of Christ, including those of us that are born-again believers in Jesus. And when you and I read our Bibles, we recognize and we note that there are numerous references to the subject of money. Seems like they're talking about money all the time. In fact, Jesus himself had a lot to say about the subject of money, as did other biblical writers as well. In Luke chapter 13, Jesus tells us that no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth, the Bible tells us. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21, Christ says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where the moth and the rust destroy, and when thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 says that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It's not saying that money itself is the root of all kinds of evil, but the love of money, it's the attitude towards money that makes a difference. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22 says, "Money is the blessing of the Lord that makes rich, and he adds no sorrow to it." So God is not against money. God isn't necessarily against people being rich. He's concerned about the attitude and what we do with it. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18, "But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he who giveth the power to get wealth." God is not necessarily against wealth. God, I would think, would like people to do well financially and would like people to make money, but at the same time to have the proper attitude towards it. Jesus is not against money. Amen? We're happy about that. Nor was Paul, nor was Moses, nor was Solomon, nor was any other biblical writer, including James, who wrote the passage we're looking at today. What God's word consistently says and what it repeatedly warns against is having a wrong attitude towards money. God's word warns us against having an attitude towards money where wealth can be misused for one's preoccupation with personal pleasure, with selfish purposes, which are often utilized at the expense of other priorities, including the worship of our God and making him the ultimate priority in our lives. As we have previously seen, as we've gone through this book of James, the writer is concerned about what it means to have a true faith, what it means to have a faith that is real, what it means to have a faith that demonstrates its reality by the way a believer lives. And as you and I look this morning at James chapter 5, verses 1 to 6, we recognize that James has some very strong things to say about those who misuse the wealth that God so graciously gives them. And this morning we're going to take a few minutes and look at three instances where money can become a problem. Verses 1 to 3, let's read there for a moment. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. And we'll stop there. When does money become a problem? Number one, when it becomes our focus, when it becomes the reason that we live. He says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Now, James here is obviously writing a book that is primarily addressed to Christians, okay? But within the group that he's writing to are probably individuals who are not really born again. Just like a church is primarily composed of Christians, but there may be those that are not really believers in Christ and may not be trusting in Christ alone for their own salvation. So who he's talking about, or who he's talking to in this specific passage, appears to be a group that could be called the wicked rich, or the sinful rich, or the godless rich. MacArthur calls them the wicked rich, and J. Vernon McGee calls them the godless rich. Those individuals who are so obsessed with money and are focused on money to such an extent that they ultimately worship money and not God. There were and there are those individuals who name the name of Christ, who claim to be Christians, but actually show the shallowness and the non-existence of their spiritual faith by their obsession with material things, by their concerns about money. They would face God's judgment, according to James, because their attitude towards their wealth, not because they actually had it. God allows people to do well financially at times, okay? We've all seen times when the economy has gone up and people have done well. And we've all seen times when the economy goes down and people don't do well. Right now we're in kind of a downward spiral. I don't know how far down we're going to get. Hopefully the downward spiral will stop soon. But God allows people to have wealth. He allows wealth to be taken away. He allows other people to be poor. This is all part of God's sovereignty. I don't claim to understand it. I can't tell you why he does what he does in each person's life. The money itself is not the problem, as we've said. It's the attitude towards the money. And right here, James is writing to people who have a wrong attitude towards money. Money for them is their life. Money for them is their focus. Money for them is their obsession to the exclusion of everything else, and that includes their families probably, and also includes the proper worship of their Creator and the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me for just a moment to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 18, verses 18 to 27. Starting in verse 18 of Luke 18. A ruler questioned him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. And he said, all these things I have kept from my youth. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But when he had heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. They who heard it said, then who can be saved? But he said, the things that are impossible with people are possible with God. So what is happening here? You got a guy coming to Jesus saying, okay, what do I got to do to be saved? What am I going to do to inherit the kingdom of God? Jesus says, follow the commandments. Oh, yeah, I've done that already. I'm fine. You know, that should be no problem. Well, Jesus kind of exposes this man as not being particularly honest with himself. And basically says, that's fine. You go thou and you sell everything you got, get rid of all your possessions, and you come and you follow me. And what happens? The man doesn't do it. Why? Because his possessions mean more to him than following Jesus Christ. What did he do? He violated the Ten Commandments. There's a commandment that says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And what is his God? His God is his possessions and his money. And so as you look at this, you recognize that this is a man that has made financial wealth and prosperity his focus at the expense of following the Lord and worshiping him and being obedient to him. Talks about the howling, verse 1, and the weeping or the wailing and lamentations that we find in verse 1 of chapter 5 of James. This uncontrollable grief that would be the result of their hoarding their wealth and the miseries that would now come upon them. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Basically saying that you have demonstrated that you are not interested in the things of God. You are not attempting to be rich towards God. You are more interested in the financial aspects of it. You have hoarded silver and gold. You've hoarded fine clothing and who knows what else they hoarded. And now all these things are rusting. The moths are eating up the clothing. It's all going down and you are in judgment because of your failure to make the Lord your priority and not your material possessions. These individuals chose to hoard their wealth. They chose to keep it for themselves. They did not use it for the kingdom of God. They did not use it to help other people and in the process glorify God as in terms of how they used your money. Your silver and your gold have rotted, and your garments have become moth-eaten. You know, we don't have, wealth is such a transitory thing, right? You ever had a really good job, and everything's going really, really well, and you have lots of money, and everything's going great, and all of a sudden, you go into work, and you're not employed anymore. You know, everything changes. The unemployment doesn't cover everything. You start having to spend your savings. Next thing you know, you're thinking about selling stuff so you can keep everything paid. Next thing you know, you're in the bank is calling you because you've missed a mortgage payment or two. And pretty soon you're thinking about moving and going to some other part of the country in order to have a job. It's happening all over Michigan right now. I've got people that are in my office, in my counseling office, who are depressed because they lost their job. Or they got injured on the job. And everything was great as long as they worked and as long as they got the overtime. But one day it all stopped for one reason or another. And now they're in a position where everything that they've invested in, which is their possessions and their money, is starting to come unglued. And a lot of people are having to make a lot of difficult decisions. Money can rust. Clothing can get eaten by moth. The rust of their money would be a witness against these wicked rich that God is talking to and James is writing to. It'd be a witness against the attitude of these individuals. John MacArthur says, in the judgment, their hoarded, rotten, moth-eaten, corroded treasures will give graphic testimony to the unregenerate state of their hearts. What's being said here in the book of James? What's being said is that by their preoccupation with wealth, and making that number one in their life, they were revealing the fact that they really were not Christians, because Christians don't make money first. I'm not against money. I'm not against people working hard to get money. I know that you got to do that at times. But don't make it number one. Proverbs chapter 23, verses 4 to 5. Cease from your consideration of it. Here he's talking about wealth. Remember, Solomon had a lot of money. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies towards the heaven. And you know, Solomon, king of Israel, who wrote the book of Proverbs, had more money than he knew what to do with it. Again, God is not against money. God is not against wealth. If you have a good job right now and you're making money, praise the Lord. Use it well. God provides opportunities for people to use their talents, their ability, their drive to earn wealth. Nothing wrong with earning wealth. If nobody has any money, nobody eats. Some make more money than others. Nothing wrong with that. What is wrong is a preoccupation with money, a love of money that makes accumulation and possession of wealth more important than worshiping and following God. Now, why? When people go to college, and I'll pick on the young people for a minute, what is it you're trying to do? You're trying to get more education. So what? So you can get a job. So you can do what? Probably earn money. Nothing wrong with making a good living. But factor in with all that other stuff, is the job that I'm looking at something that I can help other people and glorify God at the time when I'm out in the marketplace trying to earn a living? Focusing on wealth is like drinking seawater, one person said. The more you get, the more you want. Turn with me to Luke chapter 12 for just a moment. Luke chapter 12. Verses 13 to 21. Luke 12, verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you?" Then he said to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?' Then he said, 'This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God." So we have to ask ourselves, are we storing up treasures for ourselves, or are we attempting to be rich towards God? You know, if you got lots of money, there's lots of missionaries out there that are really struggling. We could probably help them pretty well with some of the money that we have as Christians. As Christians, we must store up treasures toward God and not ourselves. There is a fire coming and a judgment coming for those who love money more than they love God, for those who long for riches and are looking for those riches rather than the second coming of Christ. Look at verse 3 for just a second in James 5. "It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure." Last days there refers to the time between the first and the second coming of Christ. And so you have people during this time, rather than anticipating the second coming of Christ and looking forward to that and living our lives in accordance with that, you've got people that are just storing up wealth for themselves. And that's something that needs to be avoided. There was an agnostic farmer who wrote a letter to a newspaper. The letter stated, "Sir, I have been trying an experiment with a field of mine. I plowed it on Sunday. I planted it on Sunday. I cultivated it on Sunday. I reaped it on Sunday. I hauled it into my barn on Sunday. And now, Mr. Editor, what is the result? I have more bushels to the acre in that field than any of my neighbors have had this October." The editor, while not a particularly religious man, published a letter, and then he wrote below it, "God does not always settle his accounts in October." Something to keep in mind. When does money become a problem? When it is our focus, number one. Number two, when it is obtained at the expense of others. When it is obtained at the expense of others. Look at verse 4, if you would, of James 5. Says, "Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which has been withheld by you cries out against you, and the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth." Sabaoth means the Lord of hosts. Look at the first word in verse 4. Behold, Apparently, James wants them to think about something. He wants them to be aware of something. He says, "Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which has been withheld by you cries out against you." Apparently, there were some in this group to whom James was writing that didn't pay their employees, that chose not to pay their day laborers. You know, basically, the wage for a day laborer back during that time was what they called the denarius. And so these guys lived from one day to the next. They would go out in the fields and they would work, and they would come in at night and they would get their denarius and they'd go down to the marketplace and buy enough food to get through the next day. And next morning they'd get up and they'd go to work and they'd get their denarius and they would go down to the marketplace. And apparently what was happening was that there were those within this group to whom James was writing that was not paying the people that were working for them. James was writing against these individuals because they accumulated their wealth, and one of the ways that they accumulated their wealth was the exploitation and neglect of other people under them on the socioeconomic scale. Laborers had mowed the fields. Laborers had harvested the crops, and they were crying out against the injustice of these rich people who were not paying them for what they did. They were crying out against the practices of these rich owners, which included withholding their wages. And what happened was this outcry had now reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. And the Lord of hosts would be bringing judgment against those that defrauded their neighbor out of the money that was owed them. Leviticus 19:13, "You shall not oppress your neighbor nor rob him. The wages of a hired man are not to remain with you all night until morning." In other words, when he walks out of the workplace at night, he should have his pay. Deuteronomy 15, verses 9 to 11, "Beware that there is no base thought in your heart, saying, 'The seventh year, the year of remission, is near, and your eye is hostile towards your poor brother, and you give him nothing. Then he may cry to the Lord against you, and it will be sin in you.'" In other words, people were thinking, "Well, I don't have to pay these people what I owe them." Deuteronomy 24, verses 14 to 15, "You shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy, whether he is one of your countrymen or one of your aliens who is in your land, in your towns. You shall give him his wages on his day before the sun sets." And finally, in the New Testament, Galatians chapter 2, verse 10, Apostle Paul says, you know, that people were urging him to remember the poor, which he was also eager to do. James was well aware of the tendency of people to express favoritism in the church towards the rich and look down upon and to neglect the poor. Turn with me to the book of James chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. I know I've already preached on this, but it's been a while. So chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. "My brethren, do not hold your faith in our Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' and you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there or sit down by my footstools,' have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself,' you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are convicted by sin as transgressors, convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole point and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all." So as you look at that, we realized that James had already written to this group and already written to these people and said, "Look, you are not to give the rich man preferential treatment when he and a poor man comes into your worship assemblies. And we do see that sometimes in churches. People pay a little bit more attention to the guy that's got the money as opposed to the guy that doesn't. God cried out against such, and he commanded that the poor be taken care of. And certainly this is true by those who are hiring the poor to work for them. Now, in business, and of course I'm not in business, but my father was, so I know a little bit, there is sort of a battle that seems to go on between union and management, okay? I don't know which side of the fence you're all on. I'll try not to agitate anybody unduly. But what happened is that a number of years back, and I don't know exactly what year, there began to be the rise of unions. And the reason unions rose, as I understand it, was because there were abuses by management towards employees. And there were all kinds of unreasonable hours, and you had child labor going on, and people were not being paid very well, and management was making incredible sums of money and, you know, basically making it off the backs of the employees. Well, people rose up to counteract that. There's always a tendency to try to balance things out. So then he came up with unions. And basically unions are can be, under the right circumstances, pretty good things, where they would protect the right of the working man. And ideally, when things are going well, management is such that they do actually care about the employee, and maybe management and union could get together to come up with reasonable compensation, reasonable benefits, etc. But sometimes things get out of whack, as you know, and we have seen examples where unions have gotten out of control and make outrageous demands. Of course, I think the tables have turned, and what I understand from talking to people is that unions are dropping, and management now kind of has the upper hand, and that usually is what happens when you're in a recession kind of economy. Basically, it becomes an employer, basically an employer's paradise. Now, I got a brother-in-law that's been in the union for a number of years as an electrician, and this is what he tells me, and I don't know if Wayne has done an exhaustive study or not, probably not, but this is his impression. He says, you know, over in Grand Rapids, and again, somebody may contradict me on this, there really aren't that many unions. And he said the reason for that is that Grand Rapids is heavily influenced by, for example, the Reformed Church, and also by, you know, the Baptist Church. GARB Baptist Churches, there's a lot of them in Grand Rapids. And so as a result of that, you have a lot of Christian employers. And Christian employers, hopefully, most of the time, will try to take care of their people a little bit better than maybe someone who's not a Christian. Doesn't always work that way, but a lot of times it does, apparently. That being the case, there aren't as many unions. And so what's the point of all this? The point of all this is that James is saying to these rich people, what we would call the wicked rich, look, you've got people that have worked for you that you have not even paid, and there's going to be judgment someday because you're not taking care of these people. You're not loving your neighbor as yourself, which is what the Bible commands us to do. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind, and love our neighbor as ourselves. Within those two commandments is contained the whole law of God. So what's happening here is God is watching. And the Lord of hosts would be bringing judgment. Those who have the means were responsible for those who worked for them who did not. There's nothing worse than working for someone expecting to get wages and not getting them. I know that doesn't happen too much in this culture, but I know sometimes it does. I've seen examples of people having their paychecks withheld for one reason or another. And, you know, let's face it, most working people can't afford to have their paychecks withheld. When does money become a problem? When it becomes our focus, number one. Number two, when it is obtained at the expense and on the backs of other people. And number three, when it gets out of control. When it gets out of control. Again, back to James 5, looking at verses 5 to 6. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. So as you're looking at this, you realize that money can be a problem for people. It could be a problem when it becomes the focus of our lives. It can become a problem when it's made at the expense of other people. And it can become a problem when it progresses to the point where it's out of control, when money becomes everything. We are going to live the way we want to live, and we are going to spend it and live luxuriously. Oftentimes, it was actually an old story, and it says a lot of times people buy things they don't, I'm trying to remember this, I didn't write this down, so bear with me. People buy things they don't need with money they don't have from people they don't even like. And it talks about some of the practices people have in terms of how they use money. Certainly that's probably true here in America. James has been writing this particular passage to people, as we said, who he calls the wicked rich or the godless rich. They are people who have probably identified themselves maybe with a Christian church. Maybe they're on the board. I don't know. Maybe they're involved in the church in some way. But as you look at how they live, they may not be saved. They have attitudes and they have behaviors, you know, certainly around how they look at money, which may demonstrate that they're not actually born-again individuals. Verse 5, you have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. Like cattle being led to the slaughter, these individuals are being led to God's judgment. Because rather than using their money in God-honoring ways, to help the church, certainly to help missionaries, certainly to advance the kingdom of God, they're using it to live in a way that goes beyond comfort. I don't have any problem with anybody having a nice home. If they want to have a boat, that's fine. Just take me out on it once in a while. No, I'm kidding. But, you know, if they want to have things, that's okay. But there's a difference between being comfortable and being outrageous. You ever turn on the TV program that talks about the rich and the famous, and they look at these incredible homes costing millions of dollars? And have you ever wondered to yourself, what good money that was being spent for that home could be used for if people just had the right priorities? They say, well, Pastor, look, come on. These guys work hard, they're intelligent, they've done all sorts of good things, you know, it's a capitalist system. Let them earn as much money as possible. Fine, earn money. But if you're a Christian, doesn't God have something to say about what you do with it and how you spend it? And James is writing this book to those people that have just gotten absolutely carried away with terms of how they spend their money. As you look at this, we recognize this doesn't really describe believers, I don't believe. There may be some true believers that from time to time get rich, who get extremely rich, but they don't behave or they don't think like the people that are being described here in the book of James. Most everybody's thinking, well, Pastor, this is so far over us. Most of us are just trying to get by with whatever jobs we have in our unemployment. But there are, you run into Christian people. Have you ever met wealthy Christian people? And some of them are so incredibly godly. Some of them are so incredibly gracious and generous. You know, God doesn't have a problem with that. What he does have a problem with is somebody who is living way above and beyond what they even need to be comfortable and don't really seem to have the priority of his kingdom and his church uppermost in their hearts. And also those that maybe will come into a church and kind of say, well, look, you know, if you just kind of give me what I want, I'll give more money to the church. I've had people say that, not in this church, but in my first church. We had one guy that took me over and they wined me and dined me and did all kinds of things because he was really excited about our church. And basically he's laid out a program as to what he wanted. And if I would just do it, he'd help finance it. And he actually said to me at one point, you know, Pastor, I could give you a really good ministry. You could become well known. You just do what I want you to do. And I just said, what you want me to do, I'm not going to do. So he left the church. But anyway, that was kind of the way it worked. But us true believers who love the Lord Jesus Christ are consistently going to have a godly attitude towards money, and they're not going to let things get out of control. They're not going to let the pursuit of pleasure and toys and all kinds of things get to the point where it's just ridiculous. I believe that a true believer can fall into the sin of materialism from time to time, but ultimately they will repent and they will leave that sin and get back to having a proper biblical attitude towards money. Turn with me, if you would, to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Right after the book of Proverbs. Verses 4 to 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 4 to 11. Actually, let me start with verse 1. Of Ecclesiastes 2. This is Solomon. Solomon had what? Wisdom, money, and women. That's what Solomon had. At the end of his life, he repented and said, it's all vanity. But let me just read it to you. Verse 1. I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure. So enjoy yourself. And behold, it too was futility. I said of laughter, it is madness, and of pleasure, what does it accomplish? I explored with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine, while my mind was guiding me wisely, and how to take hold of folly until I could see what good there is for the sons of men to do under heaven the few years of their lives. I enlarged my works. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself, and I planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made ponds of water for myself from which to irrigate a forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves, and I had homeborn slaves. Also, I possessed flocks and herds larger than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. Also, I collected for myself silver and gold and the treasures of kings and provinces. I provided myself male and female singers and the pleasure of men, many concubines. Then I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also stood by me. All that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor. Thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done, and the labor which I exerted, and behold, all was vanity, and striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun. Solomon recognized the vanity of materialism. He recognized the vanity of out-of-control spending. He recognized the vanity of undue focus on money. Look, we got to have money, right? We got to pay the bills. We got to keep the electricity on. We've got to do the things that we need to do. And I'm not saying that we can never have fun, okay? Don't misinterpret me. But what I'm saying is that sometimes it can get out of control, and money is not all about fun. He passes on his experience, Solomon does, to us, so we won't go to some of the places where he's gone in his life. Wealth can be a good thing when it's used wisely. It can be a great gift. It can be a great blessing from God if it's used for his glory, and if it's used for his kingdom, and if it's used to help other people. In Success, Motivation, and the Scriptures, William H. Cook describes a meeting in 1923 of a group of business tycoons. These men together controlled unthinkable sums of money. Well, you all know what happened in 1929. It all kind of went belly up. And for years, the media had trumpeted their success stories. On this day in Chicago, they assembled to enjoy their mutual success. Dr. Cook relays what happens to these men in the years that followed. Charles Schwab, the president of the largest independent steel company, lived on borrowed money the last 5 years of his life and died penniless. Richard Whitney, the president of the New York Stock Exchange, served time in Sing Sing prison. Albert Fall, a former member of the president's cabinet, was pardoned from prison so he could die at home. Jesse Livermore, the greatest bear on Wall Street, committed suicide. Leon Frazier, the president of the Bank of International Settlement, committed suicide. Ivan Kruger, head of the world's greatest monopoly, committed suicide. The success they celebrated proved illusionary. Sometimes money can get out of control, and apparently for individuals like I just read to you, it did. Turn with me as we close this morning to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let me start in verse 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. Boy, isn't that the truth? Being content with what the God has given us. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we can take nothing out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptations and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Finally, verse 17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world to not be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, just look at the stock market, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves a treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. When does money become a problem? When it becomes our focus, when it is obtained or earned or made at the expense of other people, and number three, when it gets out of control. By God's grace, may this never happen to us. Amen? Let's pray. Father, this morning we thank you for this opportunity to come here to look at your word for just a little while. Father, just to be aware of your attitude towards money and your attitude towards a lot of things in life. Help us to allow our attitudes, our behavior, to be governed by your written revelation, that we would recognize that the word of God, which you have caused to be written, is for our instruction, and that we would understand and that we would heed those instructions. Lord, we do pray for those of us that may be struggling financially. We know that you're well aware of their situations. We pray that you would raise up jobs, finances, etc., that they need in order to do the things that you've called them to do. And Father, may we always have a proper attitude towards money, being grateful for what you have given us and not being too carried away with it. We thank you for your love, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.